And so today is our final lesson on the Unity classic, Discover the Power Within You, where Eric Butterworth explores the compelling question. What is the compelling question? What did Jesus really teach? And today we're going to look at chapter 13, which is entitled Jesus' Formula for Healing. Now, Butterworth believes that there's a strange paradox in traditional Christianity. Over one-third of Jesus' ministry was focused on healing, and he taught some amazingly clear concepts about how each one of us could employ those same healing principles in our lives. Yet, Butterworth says it is rare to find a Christian church that stresses spiritual healing. In fact, healing by spiritual means has been somewhat frowned upon by organized religion, often condemned and considered sacrilegious. Churches have looked upon Jesus' healings as demonstrations of his exclusive divinity, proof that he was the only Son of God. Now, to understand how all this evolved, we need to look at some ancient history. To develop a church in a hostile world is a precarious business. And Butterworth says the early Christians had a serious problem. On the one hand, there was all the doctrine of the religious doctrine of the Jews at the time, based on the commitment to one God, the God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But on the other hand, the entire rest of the ancient world was polytheistic, worshiping many, many gods. So the early Christians did the only thing that they knew how to do to strengthen their claim. They made a singular God out of Jesus. And it could be said that the age of healing actually ended with the disciples. For a millennium and a half, spiritual healing was unheard of in Christianity because in the religion about Jesus, there was no room for a healing principle. The thinking was that Jesus' healings would somehow be diminished if they could be duplicated by the rest of us. So there developed this, what I might call, almost a bizarre rationalization that sickness was God's will. And we know what happens to people who question God's will, right? We're supposed to accept our lot, according to this theory, even terrible illness in stoic submission. Any effort toward healing was viewed as sinful rebellion against God. Now, this is absolutely inconceivable today, but the practice of medicine was actually disallowed by the early church. In 529 AD, Emperor Justinian closed the medical schools of Athens and Alexandria. And this disapproval continued throughout the Middle Ages. In 1215, Pope Innocent III condemned surgery and all priests who practiced it. And in 1248, the dissection of the human body was pronounced sacrilegious and the study of anatomy was condemned. And yet, the Gospels tell us that Jesus went around all over Galilee healing all manner of diseases. And not only that, he taught his disciples to heal. In Matthew 10:1, we read, "Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness." And we all know that Jesus also said, "The works that I do, greater works than these shall you do." He proved again and again that every one of us has within that power of healing. We can be a healing influence for ourselves and for one another, and nothing shall be made impossible for us. Now, Butterworth says, let's get this point straight. We live in an orderly universe with no deviation from the law. So therefore, Jesus did not originate healing, spiritual healing. He made the healing law come to fulfillment on a higher level than anyone had ever done before. Jesus was not a magician. He knew that he was not God, the creator, but he was the activity of God in expression. And Jesus proved that spiritual healing is possible simply because we are essentially spiritual beings, and healing is that art of releasing our innate power and demonstrating the remarkable wholeness of life. Whether our healing comes through meditation or medication, God, the all good, is its source. And the many healings that Jesus performed were not just evidence of his divinity, as the church has taught for centuries, but they were the evidence of the divinity of humankind in every single person who was healed. Jesus saw that divinity, that wholeness within every person with such great intensity that he called forth the healing energy until it sprang into full life and perfect life. And he taught, and we've talked about this before, Jesus taught that we live in two worlds, not in succession, not one after the other, but at the same time. We have talked, as I said, about this before. Two worlds, the absolute realm, the eternal, unchanging spiritual realm, the realm of all good and all divine ideas, including wholeness in life, in their purity and power. This is the realm of absolute possibilities, eternal and never changing. This is the realm of the divine. But also, and also, we live in this relative realm, this physical world. This is the realm of appearances, the three-dimensional world of time and space, form and shape. And in this world, we have fluctuating experiences sometimes of sickness and health, of peace and war, of harmony and chaos. But here is the good news. This is the spiritual law. Anything in this physical realm has the power to be healed and transformed through the absolute. And as spiritual beings, we are never, ever, not even for 1 minute, separated from our source. Now, Myrtle Fillmore knew a thing or two about healing. Our whole Unity movement was founded on her healing. And she said, we must learn to establish ourselves in the Jesus Christ consciousness of life, light, freedom, and love. She also said, I do not believe that the lily feels the terrors of darkness down at the bottom of the pond, nor does it allow the mud and muck that shut out some of the light to keep it from reaching for its good, knowing that good is always provided. That lily pushes surely and intelligently up toward the freedom and light that was there all along, conscious only of the warmth and helpfulness of the sun and air. And if we allow ourselves to be guided by the intelligence within us, we too shall be conscious of good only, and we will grow just as perfectly as does that lily. Jesus shares the foundation of the formula for healing in John 7:28, a verse that we're all familiar with. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Here Jesus is saying, don't be misled by the appearances we see in this outer world. You are whole even if your body is experiencing sickness, and you can be healed because you are whole. Butterworth says, when you look in the mirror, you see the three-dimensional creature, the human of form and shape. And some of us might not be completely happy with what that form and shape looks like some days. But if you open your mind to consider the dynamics of Jesus' teaching, you will begin to see through the mirror instead of in it. And we know that Paul, he's referring here to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Some translations say as if in a riddle. But eventually we will see face to face. So beyond that appearance in the mirror that we see is the person that you totally are, that you really are. For the benefit of those listening on tape, it's a little bitty kitty cat who looks in the mirror and sees a huge lion. So quoting Butterworth, there is that in you that is greater than your weakness, stronger than your fears, the four-dimensional creature that is whole even within your temporary sickness. That is the part of you that is the perfect idea of the mind of God. The Christ within is the individualization of the infinite source of life. It is a perfect pattern. It is whole. It is you at the point of God. And according to Butterworth, when Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, we use that usually as part of a Unity memorial or funeral service. That is one of the testimonies of Jesus about eternal life. But it has another meaning, and that is that Jesus might be telling us here that there are many levels in which we can experience life. It's like we live in this beautiful mansion with numerous magnificent upper floors, and there is a basement. And Butterworth says, too many of us live our entire lives in the basement of existence, maybe even the sub-basement, unaware that there are rooms upstairs, rooms for healing, happiness, and ever-unfolding good. Butterworth says, open your eyes and see. Open your mind and perceive. Realize that within you there is power and life that is sufficient to establish you in wholeness, no matter what the outward appearance is. And here is the formula for healing. Paul, are you ready? Paul loves formulas, so this is a formula. Okay, here we go. If you desire healing with all your heart, you accept it, you are willing to let go of anything else than wholeness in mind or body, then you most certainly can and will be healed. So the formula is desire, acceptance, and releasing anything except the idea of your innate wholeness. Now, all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell a story that really exemplifies this, one of the many healing stories in the Bible. This is the story of a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living, every penny she had made, on physicians of the day, no one had been able to heal her. So she certainly had the desire, didn't she? She came up behind Jesus in the middle of a throng of people. And in Matthew's version, she says to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be made well. There's the acceptance. So the woman worked her way through the crowd to touch just the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. In Luke's version, Jesus says, who was that who touched me? And the woman, thinking she was in trouble because, according to Leviticus, if a woman bled for more than 7 days, she was considered unclean, and anyone she touched was considered unclean. So this, Jesus is probably the first person she's touched in all these 12 years. And she thinks she's in big trouble, and she's trembling and falling down before Jesus. And she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. And Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Biblical scholar Mary Osh says that metaphysically this whole story shows us that we too can gain health and forgiveness. I mean, not forgiveness, wholeness. We gain forgiveness if we need it, but health and wholeness. Our part is to push through the crowd of our negative thinking in order to touch the Christ of our being. In order to strengthen our faith and manifest health, we must release doubt and discouragement and realize God's pure life is in our bodies. In Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 7:9, we read, if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. I love that. I love that verse. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And Butterworth says, faith is the key to the fourth dimension of living, the bridge into the world of wholeness. In other words, that bridge into that absolute realm. Faith is the conviction that where lack appears, there's actually plenty. Where pain appears, there is comfort. In chaos, there is harmony. And in sickness, there is wholeness. Faith accepts wholeness as our spiritual essence. Faith is not simply the desire to be whole. It's more than that. It's not just the hope that somehow, some way, if conditions are right, God will heal you. Faith is the intuitive sense of being whole, even in the midst of sickness. Through faith, we can look beyond appearances and accept and claim our wholeness. And we do this not only for ourselves, but we can do it for our loved ones who are experiencing a healing challenge. I know I've told this story before about a time, it's something that Randy Schmeling said to me that I will never forget. It was a time when I had been serving as prayer chaplain and praying with one of the other prayer chaplains who was facing a life-threatening diagnosis. And after the service was over, he came up to me and said, "Jan, I saw you praying with that person today." And he said, "I have no doubt that you were in your heart and the exact perfect words came out. But here's my question for you. How did you see her when she walked away? Did you see her as part of her disease, or did you see her as whole and free as God intends you to be?" And that's her to be. And that's the question we have to ask about ourselves and as we pray with each other. There's a story about two men riding a tandem bicycle up a steep hill. And after much effort and many hours, they finally made it to the top. And the front rider said, "Boy, that was one of the toughest rides I've ever had." And the guy on the back said, "Boy, it sure was. If I hadn't kept my foot on the brake, we probably would have slipped down the hill." And likewise, with the very best of intentions, I mean lovingly, we absolutely can sometimes engage in behavior that isn't helpful to the journey of a loved one's healing. In Butterworth's book on prayer, The Universe's Calling, he writes, and I think we need to all take this in our hearts, "When you worry about a loved one, the child on the way home from school, the wayward youth that has run away, the husband with an alcoholic problem, or the friend in the hospital with a serious illness, you are putting the full weight of your consciousness on the side of the difficulty. You are hindering their progress. You are actually becoming part of the problem. You must first heal your concern. You must let go and see your loved one in God's care and keeping. In other words, you must see your loved one whole and free as he or she is created to be." Now, I want to just take a moment here and say that most of Jesus' healings were instantaneous, like the woman who touched his cloak. However, they were not all instantaneous. There's one example where the healing is gradual, and it's in Matthew 8, verses 22 to 25. I bet this will be familiar to you. It's where Jesus puts his hands on the eyes of a man who's blind. And afterwards, the man is walking around, and he reports that he sees men walking like trees. In other words, his vision is not fully restored. So Jesus lets some time pass, and then he once again puts his hand on the man's eyes, and this time the man's sight is fully restored. And to me, that story tells us that often our own healings and those we pray with might be gradual. The important thing is, don't give up the faith. And some of you, I know, will remember a story we talked about not too long ago concerning four men who help a friend get to Jesus. This story is told again in all three synoptic gospels. It happened in Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus was staying in a house that most Bible scholars believe actually belonged to Peter. Well, Jesus is inside the house teaching, and the crowd outside is so dense, they fill up the small one-room story, spill into the courtyard, and crowd around the front door, just hoping to see and hear Jesus. So the four men arrive at the house, bearing their friend who is paralyzed, and they cannot even get to the front door because it's blocked by the crowd. Now, the four don't say to their friend, "Sorry, looks like this isn't your day." They don't say, "Well, guess you're out of luck." Instead, what do they do? Do you remember the story? What do they do? Yeah, well, that's right. We looked at this not too long ago. They absolutely, in the words of Mark, says they made an opening in the roof over the place where Jesus was. They dug through it and let the mat down on which the paralyzed man was lying. We get the impression that they literally dropped the man right at Jesus' feet. Now, Jesus is really impressed, according to the text. He doesn't chastise the men for destroying other people's property. Instead, the text says, he says to the man, "I say to you," first of all, the text says, Jesus saw their faith. And then to the man, he says, "I say to you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home." So what do we learn from this healing event? Certainly not to give up. Yes, to keep the faith, and also that sometimes we might be guided to some necessary action for healing. Hopefully not to tear down our neighbor's roof, hopefully not that, but if we go into prayer and meditation, we'll be guided to what is ours to do to help facilitate the healing. And these friends represent another aspect of faith, one that I think is so alive and well here, and that is what we might call united or collective faith. Now, I'm sure that many of us have had a life or a healing challenge and found that our faltering faith was bolstered by others, whether it was during a casual conversation with a friend, a call to silent unity, or a prayer with a prayer chaplain, or maybe simply just gathering here like we are today to worship and be in the presence of God. All of us can, like that man carried to the roof, be lifted up by others, lifted to a higher consciousness by those who can see our wholeness in those rare times that maybe we're not able to see it ourselves. And we don't have to do it alone. We are part of a spiritual community of faith. And as we support others, we need to make sure that we see them as spiritual beings having a human experience, that every thought we have about them, every time we picture them, we see them whole. This is the great power of united or collective faith. As Jesus told us, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. And so in the end, Jesus' entire ministry was focused on the kingdom of God within and our realizing our own divinity. And Butterworth says, the message of the kingdom is a message of wholeness. And Jesus demonstrated this in all of his healing work. No matter what any of us might be experiencing on this physical plane, no matter how many heartaches or headaches or conflicts or physical symptoms we might encounter, none of these are the truth of our being. The truth is that there is a divinity within each of us, and our task is to discover that divinity within and make the decision to live from the Christ of our being. And when we do that, we release our full potential. We can live from our wholeness and serve as the love, light, and peace of God on this earth. And that is what Jesus really taught. So let's just take this into our hearts and minds as we prepare for prayer and meditation by affirming the great truth about our God, that there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life, God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is. Together, there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life, God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is. Amen.